there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Now I am with thee, peace be still, in all of my web and flow. Jesus, 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 sweet as name I know. Beneath the sheltering wing, always looking for a smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fill my every longing, keep me singing as I go. Coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Sing it out. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Well, welcome this evening to Liberty Baptist Church. We're glad to have you here, and we're going to pray. Lord, I do thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, to be here in church this evening with your people. And ask that tonight it'd be a blessing, Lord, to each and every one of those that are here. And, Lord, those listening on the internet, watching, that, Lord, they may be encouraged by what happens here tonight. And, Lord, may we enjoy the preaching, the singing, and the fellowship. And we'll thank you for it. In your precious name we ask. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, you can be seated. We're going to sing, I Am Resolved, No Longer to Linger.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten to glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I have resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. He is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten to glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
All right, we'd like to welcome anyone that, if this is your first time to meet with us here or to visit. Brother and sister, have y'all been here before? Long time ago, yeah. They've been here before. You can give them the visitor's packet, but they've visited before. I thought y'all had been here at some time. We're glad to have you tonight. I think everyone else has been here before. I get to see these folks pretty regularly. These folks at the flea market or out in the, or walking the dog out in the neighborhood, not too far from here. But it's a blessing to have you all this evening. I just want to remember to pray for some folks tonight. Pray always for Brother Nichols and his health, his wife and his family. Pray for Brother Lowry. He hadn't been feeling too well the last few days. what Brother Block had said. Pray for them, the seniors, and Brother Block on their senior trip. Continue to pray for them, as well as the others that we have on a regular prayer list that we have on the monitors before and after church. Just to remember to pray for them. Remember our, of course, our regular events that we have usually. Those that can come to soul winning, 6:45 tomorrow. If you can be a part of it, we'd love to have you on Saturday morning at 9:30, the bus meeting, and 10:45 for soul winning for other groups that go. And then, of course, back here on Sunday morning for Sunday school and our regular church service, and Sunday night to be a part of that. Looking forward to it each every time you have an opportunity to be at church. It's always can be a blessing. You don't want to miss it. Be a part of it. And we thank you for being here tonight. God bless you.
All right, let's all stand. We're going to sing Higher Ground. Pressing on.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Oh, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found, will plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray to heaven I found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, to be a part of your heavenly gospel, Lord, to sing your praise and lift your name, Lord. Bless this offering about to receive. Give the preacher power and unction, and give unto him what we need, Heavenly Father, and bestow unto us discernment, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That was a good job. All right, we're going to sing In the Garden.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me. sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that you gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him.
I just want to say that I surrender all. That is a song that God lays on me quite frequently. It takes surrendering to be saved, and it takes surrendering after you're saved to give up your sin. And I heard a message from Shady Acres just this week, and it was just a message about surrendering. And that was a real blessing. Amen. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel Thee scare. Sorry about that. Okay. Now I feel. This isn't the right words. Oh, man. I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. I'm sorry. Now I feel Thy sass. Oh, man. Okay. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to Thy name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Amen.
All right, what a blessing to be here, to be able to have an opportunity to preach. We're going to look at the Bible this evening to the book of 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2, and we'll be reading a few verses here in the book of 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2, and we're going to be starting here in verse 21 here in just a moment. But the Bible shows us here, in the book of 1 John in chapter 2, some important truths that I believe are a blessing to folks. I think I've said it probably about every time I get an opportunity that I really like the book of 1 John for a new believer. And if someone even has been saved for some time, that for folks to be at least a little bit familiar with the book of 1 John would be a really big help in someone's life and their Christian life to see just some of the blessings, some of the motivations that the Lord gives us as a believer, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And here in the book of 1 John chapter 2, I'll start reading here in verse 21. And Brother John tells us this. He says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So an important test that the Bible gives us to really to show us, to help us to discern someone that would really, or a teaching that would be Antichrist and the teaching that would definitely honor the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he gives us some help right here. And that helps us, you know, separate a lot of these groups that we see around us that call themselves Christian, but really they're anti-Christian when they do not allow the Bible truth to remain as it is, but try to either explain it away or deny it on the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible goes on to say this in verse 24. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised to promised us, even eternal life, the security of the believer. What a blessing. Such an important truth for a new believer, definitely to get a hold of, but really any person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ to really embrace the wonderful truth that what we have in Christ is eternal life. That it's not something that is fleeting, that comes and goes, but something that is secure in him. Verse 26, he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, warning against those that would try to seduce God's people to err from the truth. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Once again, over and over again, we see the Bible encouraging us the importance of the proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the truth of the Lord, with the person of the Lord. But then he goes on to say this in verse 28, and really this is the message for this evening. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him." Now he gives us that and tells us the importance of abiding in him. Why? "That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And I want to speak about that for just a few minutes this evening. This idea that Brother John presents to us in the book of 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 28. This idea of not being ashamed at his coming. Or, as I've titled this message this evening, "Ashamed or Approved." Are you ashamed or approved? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, for the opportunity that your word may go forth, that it might be a blessing unto God's people, that it might encourage them, that, Lord, it might help to motivate us, Lord, to look forward, Lord, to your coming, that we might be prepared for it. And, Lord, that in each and every one of our hearts and minds to realize, Lord, your desire for us in our lives to be close to you, have the right relationship with you, that it might be a blessing. And, Lord, we will thank you for it. We ask now, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified. In your precious name we ask it. Amen. Ashamed or approved? Ashamed or approved? You know, the Bible tells us the importance of, in the Christian life, this idea of using shame as a negative motivator. Hopefully that there are some things that we avoid that we would not be ashamed. The Bible talks about that here in the book of 1 John. In chapter 2, in verse 28, he speaks about the importance of, or really the danger, and helping us to beware, warning us against being ashamed at his coming. Talking about that it's a very real possibility for us to be ashamed, but it is a possibility also for us to have confidence at his coming. You know, the Bible shows us in different ways that God gives us in his word, on the importance that we should avoid being ashamed. For instance, we know the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, the importance of studying the Word of God, that through studying the Word of God, that as a workman for God, that we would not be ashamed. You know, God has this idea, has made us in such a way that we would avoid being ashamed. The Bible talks about it. Now, even though I do understand this, that the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and in verse 29, and we can look there, the importance of, in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 29, that ultimately that none of us, not a one of us, has really anything to glory in of our own selves, that we see this in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and in verse 25. We'll start there. It says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things, to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Watch this in verse 29, though. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, ultimately, there is not a one of us, even at our very best, no matter who we are, at the full performance of even any blessings, any gifts that God gives us, ultimately, none of us will have wherewithal to glory in the presence of the Lord. Amen. I kind of like how the songwriter put it, that Jesus will outshine them all. That even at our very best, no matter what we do, we will never outshine, we will never outglory the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, any good thing that we have, any good thing that we are able to be a part of, it is because of the Lord working in and through us. But what I'd like to give you tonight is help to balance this view to understand this. That ultimately, although all glory belongs to God, the Bible shows us we are challenged to make the most of our opportunities that God grants to our stewardship. When we use our stewardship wisely, we are rewarded by the Lord for being faithful to Him. I think probably most, if not all of us, understand what an important Bible teaching that we have that's been presented to us, hopefully somewhere along the line that you've been able to hear about the teaching of the different crowns, that if we're faithful in certain areas of our Christian lives that God gives us, as God gives us a stewardship, that we will receive what the Bible describes as crowns. And those crowns, we know from the book of Revelation, that they are not for our own glory, but they are to present at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, that they are rewards. The Bible speaks about it time and time again, that there are ways that God does reward us in ways that really will be a blessing to us. But concerning this here in the book of 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 28, what I'd like to do is to give three observations concerning this passage of Scripture, actually this verse that he talks about, where he says that, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Let me say, first of all, is the importance of remaining close to the Lord and enjoying his presence. Now, in the book of John, in chapter 15, probably a very important passage of Scripture about abiding in Him and about us, our relationship with the Lord, and really being able to accomplish anything that we accomplish that is worthwhile for eternity and worth and good, is our proximity to remaining close to Him. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 15, that was during the Last Supper, shortly before He went to Gethsemane. But He points out time and time again the importance of abiding in Him, having the proper relationship with the Lord. Now, the book of 1 John speaks about it several places, and we see this, the importance of abiding in the Lord, or our relationship to Him. Talks about it here in the book of 1 John in chapter 2, just a few verses up in verse 6. The Bible says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walks." It talks about the importance of that it is something to be treasured. It is something to be the honorable, that when we abide in Him. The Bible talks about this in chapter 2 and verse 10. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Talking about a right relationship not only with the Lord Himself, His person, but also His people. Talks about here in the book of 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2 and in verse 14, it says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you." We see this in verse 27. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him." We see this in verse 28 that I read. We see this in chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Talks about chapter 3 and verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We see this in chapter 3 And in verse 24, we see this, and he says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So the Bible shows us time and time again in these passages, as well as many other places, that our relationship to both God's saints, towards sin, and our relation to He Himself are all measures and tests of whether we are abiding in Him. That it is something to be treasured, that it is something to be honorable, our relationship, our proximity of our Christian walk, that it ought to be such that we can truly be identified as being close to the Lord. Amen. Would you agree with me that we ought to have a close relationship with the Lord? We've had that song many times that we sang, "A Just a Closer Walk with Thee." You know, songwriters have really memorialized it, these ideas for us, because they see the benefit of it, that a true, proper desire for God's people is to have a close walk, to be abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it seems like, though, in the world that we live in so many times, that this is something that would be very, very difficult at times. Amen? There are many times, because of sin, because of carnality, because of our own weaknesses, that really separate us. The Bible tells us very plainly that sin separates us from the Lord. Whether it be as an unsaved person, obviously, the separation that we have because of sin. But as a child of God, our relationship is strained with the Lord through sin, as we engage in sin, as we allow sin to creep into our lives, and as we allow it to stay there, then we see ourselves drifting, as we probably describe it many times, drifting farther away from the Lord. But the Bible tells us something to be sought after, something to be treasured, something that is very honorable, is to have a close walk with the Lord. Amen? But the Bible tells us, though, that even though that is something that may at times seem very rare, the Bible tells us that it is a very real possibility in the life of the believer. It talks about that here in the book of 1 John in chapter 2, and in verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." You know, something that I found out quite some time ago, that God will not command His people anything, but that He is very capable of empowering His people to make that a reality. And God does that for His people. He would be cruel. He would not be right if He was expecting something of us that was frankly impossible. Amen. Because being able to abide in Him, having a close walk with the Lord, though it may at some time seem fleeting, it is something that is a very real possibility in the life of the believer. That we can be walking close to Him, that we can be abiding in Him, and it's manifested by our relationship, as I showed you, as manifested in our relationship to sin, to God's people, His saints, and also to the Scriptures. He talks about that time and time again. Our relationship with sin, our relationship with other believers, and our relationship to the Word of God are good tests, or a good manifestation of what our walk with the Lord is. That's why he says time and time again, if someone says that he abides with God, but he hates his brother, he's lying. Amen. You hearing me? That when a person is walking contrary to the truth and says that they're abiding in Him, that person is not telling the truth, because it's a very telling part of them when they do not have the right relationship with God's people, the right relationship with sin, and the right relationship with the Scriptures. But there is a potential that we can be confident and unashamed at His coming. We see this right here in the book of 1 John in chapter 2, and in verse 28, he says something that's very interesting. It says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear," watch this though, because this is very important. He says that when He shall appear, we may have confidence. Notice, he did not say that you may have confidence, but he was talking not only about them generally, but he was talking about himself specifically as well, that we may have, he says, confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, this ties into what I was talking about at the beginning, that ultimately, All glory belongs to God, and there is no one that will ever be able to outshine Him. Yet it's very interesting, though, that God shows us time and time again that we have a responsibility to make a wise use of any stewardship that He does give us. And when I talk about stewardship, I'm talking about the stewardship of the influence that we might have in the lives of others. And this is part of what John was talking about specifically that we see here in the book of First John in chapter 2 and verse 28, that He did not say that you may have just confidence at His coming. He says, but that we, talking about Him and others that had invested their lives in the ministry, that they wanted to be able to, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have something to show for all that they've done. You know, we see this throughout the scriptures time and time again. You know, Paul talked about that he wanted to be such that when he dealt with people, when he invested in the lives of people, to know that there was something actually that came out of that. He talked about the Thessalonians, about being his joy, his glory and his joy and his crown. You know, and for someone that has invested themselves in the work of God, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be a bus worker, whether it be a pastor, a preacher, whether it be just a believer that has sacrificed himself, that have made a life exchange to reach others with the gospel and try and help people along within their Christian life, you know, we want to know that we've not just spun our wheels. Amen. I mean, I want to know that when I went out to go to be a witness, that I've tried to reach people with the gospel, that I've not just wasted my time. I want to have something to show for it. Amen. And John was talking about this as well, that it is a very real possibility to know that when it was all said and done, that the Lord would be pleased with him, that the Lord would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he also wanted to be able to know that what he had made a life exchange for, that he had given himself to be a preacher of the gospel, they had given himself to reach others with the gospel, that he had actually accomplished something with it. Amen. There's something about that. There's something precious and special about that. And he's talking to them about that. He says, even not just for your own sakes to be able to abide in him, but my desire is that you might abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your walk might be close to him as with him, so that at his coming, that not only that you will find the blessing that has been from it, he says, but I will be able to rejoice with you because I have seen that my life was not spent in vain, but it was worthwhile of investing in your life, as well as other believers that invested in your lives, that we would not be ashamed at his coming, but that our lives had counted for something. Amen. But he goes on to show us this, though. Because not only do we see the importance of the presence of God and having a proper walk with Him, not only do we see the potential, but then we see this, we see a preventative, and this is really where I'm going to spend most of my time here this evening, or try to, is this idea that He speaks about in the book of 1 John in chapter 2 and in verse 28, that He talks about the importance of having confidence and not being ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, in the day that we live in, what we're seeing time and time again is a disparaging of the use of shame as a good motivator. No one wants to do that. You want to make it, everyone's a winner. Everyone gets a prize, the rest of it. You know what? I'm not for any of that. Amen. You know, if someone has rightly got on the field or got on the court or presented themselves in such a way to work hard in order to do something, let them win. Amen. I believe, you know, the people have said that many times, you know, it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. Then why are we keeping score? Right. Amen. You know, it's important to understand that although that will not be our only motivator in the Christian life, you know, how we keep score, but there's nothing wrong with striving that you may obtain, is what the Bible tells us. And, you know, in life around us, there are times that it's criticized when folks want to use things that are of a spiritual nature and actually have a type of contest in it. Now, I understand there can always be abuse in something like that, but just because that there are rare cases of abuse does not mean that you ought to avoid it. And I'm talking about, you know, having contests, things like that. There are folks who think there's something ultra spiritual if you never have any type of contest about anything that's of a spiritual nature. No, those things are kind of fun, you know. A Bible drill, a Bible question type of drill. Things like that. Yeah, I'm even for other things, you know, as long as people don't let it get out of hand. You got Sunday school programs where folks, you know, whoever brings the most visitors, and it's okay for them to be rewarded for things like that. Although really the true measure of what someone did for the Lord, yes, we will find it out at the judgment, at that Bema seat, but there's nothing wrong with us having those things now, because God has made us like that to have some motivators in our life. How many times have we seen, but maybe someone might be motivated to do something good by knowing that there was a reward at the end. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are all good things. Good night. This world wants to reward everything that's evil, reward everything that's bad. I think that it is very appropriate that it is good when people are rewarded for doing things that are good. But by the flip side of that, obviously, is when you have some people that are winning, you will have some people that fall short. Right? Amen. And you know, shame is an important motivator. We see this in the Bible. He talks about that here in the book of 1 John in chapter 2. He's using it as a motivator for God's people that, you know, even if it does not motivate you, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it should be the love of Christ that constrains us, the reality is that's not always a motivator for people. I wish it was. Amen. That simply our love for Christ, you know, I wish that all of us were of the place where we ought to be. When a love for Christ is all that motivates us, that's all we need, because the Lord loves us. That's enough to motivate me. And there may be at times that does motivate you. But, you know, there are times when, because of our carnality, or maybe not even our carnality, but just we get tired, we get weak at times. But when we know that there's going to be a reward, that may be a good motivator, but also the motivator is, I do not want to be ashamed. Yeah. Amen. I don't have a whole lot in me at the moment, you might say, just because of my love for Christ to motivate me to work hard, to push hard. But I guarantee you this, I do not want to be in last place and be known as the loser. So I want to make sure to do what I need to do for God's honor and for God's glory, because I don't want to be last. I don't want to be the one that's ashamed. And, you know, shame is an important motivator. You know, we've lost that in the world that we live in many times. Evil seems like many times that there's no shame. People want to make everything tolerant. You know, if someone if there's a boy that wants to look like a girl, no, don't make them feel ashamed. Make them feel accepted. No, my friend, a young person, when they're doing something that's wrong, they need to be ashamed of doing something wrong. You know, when they're someone that is sinning, they shouldn't feel good about their sin. They should be ashamed of their sin. Shame ought to be a good motivator. But by the same token, many of God's people, they ought to feel something inside of them, knowing that one day we will stand and give account of the stewardship of what the Lord presents with our hands and what we've done with it. And I do not want to be ashamed. I hope God's people don't want to be ashamed either, because we have been wise with the things that God gives us. You know, the Bible tells us that shame ought to be a motivator at times. We see this in the book of 2 Thessalonians, for instance. Turn with me there. The importance of shame is being at times, it can be a good motivator for someone. In the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we can start reading here. In the book of Thessalonians, I'm sorry, not Thessalonians. I was looking at the book of Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 15. Am I looking at the right one? Oh yeah, there you go. I'm looking at the right place. Yeah, I already looked at Timothy. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and starting in verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Not so you can destroy him, but the Bible goes right on to say, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So what's the idea here? The Bible's telling us that there are times when even a brother, even a fellow Christian, because they are walking disorderly, that they need to be made to feel that you're not where you ought to be. But you're not an enemy. You're a brother, but I want you to know that you, because of what you've done, that through the preaching, through the admonishing of the Word of God, that you ought to feel a little bit of pressure to do that which is right. You ought to feel a little bit ashamed that you're not walking the way you ought to walk. Amen. That's why I'm thankful for places like Liberty Baptist Church. As I was growing up here, those times when I decided in my own heart and life that I was not going to walk orderly, that I was not going to walk as I ought to walk according to the Word of God, because of the spiritual pressure that was all around me, because of the level of excellence that was expected, there were times that I felt some pressure and I felt ashamed because I wasn't where I ought to be, where I knew I should have been, for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We're living in a day when more and more, when the appetite of even people that call themselves Christians, those that call them, that I so-called identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than welcoming a higher standard, rather than welcoming a higher level of excellence being expected of God's people, they fight against it. They do everything that they can so that level of expectation is lower because they don't want to feel ashamed. That's what happens. And that's what happens. And in our lives as well, what is it that we have an appetite for? Do we have an appetite for preaching, for teaching, for biblical admonition on to live higher? Do we have an appetite for things in our lives that may at times put a high level of expectation, and that because of that we may feel ashamed and may feel uncomfortable? Are we welcoming that? Are we praying for that? Are we yearning for that? Or are we doing everything that we can, either seeking out some place where we can find it a little bit lower, or that we're putting the pressure on those around us to lower that level so not as much is expected of us? I'm telling you, the Bible shows us the importance of shame at times to be a good motivator. Amen? And it is. It's good for each and every one of us. I'm glad that I was regularly put forth with ideas that were important to me. Like reading the Bible, being faithful to read the Bible, being faithful to pray, being faithful to witness, being faithful to give my tithes and my offerings, being faithful to be a regular attender at the services, and that pressure was there, that holy peer pressure was laid upon me, that if I didn't do it, that I feel ashamed, that it could be a powerful motivator in each and every one of our lives. You see, the Bible shows us and tells us very plainly that the Christian must maintain their confidence in the Lord, but that confidence only comes when we have the proper relationship with the Lord. You see, I found out a long time ago that what this old world does, the world does everything it can to intimidate us when we try to do the right thing. Now, not here, but out in this world. If you in any way, and you know that's what we're hearing more and more about, this cancel culture, that type of thing. You know, the world is trying to intimidate us from having a proper position. That if you show in any way that what you advocate for, what you want to sponsor, what you encourage people, one man and one woman getting married and them being faithful to each other for a lifetime. Man, you start talking like that in this old world, and man, they're ready to cancel you. They're ready and they want to intimidate any way that they can anyone that holds a proper position. If you're against abortion, if you're against fornication, if you're against alcohol, if you're against smoking, if you're against rock music, if you're against the things of this world will try to intimidate you, to silence you if they can, or to get you to take a softer position, or really what they really like to do about as much as anything is just eradicate you altogether, get you where you're anonymous and don't even exist, if they can possibly do that. But that's what this old world does, try to intimidate us from having the proper position and the right position. But I am here to tell you this, that as a Christian, whether it be within the context of a local church, whether it be in the context of believers, that there are some things that we ought to be ashamed about at times. Or we ought to have a fear of being ashamed if we're not living up to the expectation that the Lord has presented to us. Whether it be, like I said, those areas of church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, giving, being a witness for Him. All these things are very important, that the Bible shows us that we need to be wise about that. You know, one of the greatest examples, I think probably that the Word of God gives us, is in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to finish right here. Here in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, the Bible shows us something where I believe that Brother Paul used this exactly. He describes it to us in the book of 2 Corinthians. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, the Bible shows us something here. Now, he talks about that we had to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, talking about he even tried to encourage folks as well in chapter 6 as being workers together with him. But then he says, starts out in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God hath comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now I'm going to continue here in just a moment, but he presents himself in such a way here in verse 6. Paul said, I was in a place where honestly, I had a real opportunity that I could have been discouraged. We were going against some adversaries. It was very difficult for us. He says, but we were comforted when Titus came unto us. Why? What did Titus do? Titus came unto them and reported what the church of Corinth's response was after his letter and after his chewing them out is what he did. And the Bible tells us, he goes on to say, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And I'm going to continue here in just a moment. So Brother Paul says this. He says, here it is that when Titus came to me, first of all, that it was an encouragement to me. He says, I was at a low point in my life. We had all these adversaries. But he came and reported unto me what the response was there to you folks in Corinth. And he says it was a blessing to me. He said, but not only was it a blessing to me, but it was a blessing to Titus. Because what we really expected and what generally expected because of the chewing out that they received, he really didn't expect them to respond the way that they did, but in a good way. Because the Bible tells us what their response was. He says, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, he says you weren't bitter against me. He says, but your heart was burned within yourselves, your love for me, that I was willing to chew you out. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Amen. But he goes on to say this, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. He says, I was already comforted that you folks got right. But on top of that, not only did you get right, but you didn't get bitter about it, but you loved me even more. He said, when I know that you love me even more, he says, I was even more comforted. He goes on to say this, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, exclamation point. You see that? Man, Paul's getting excited. He's getting a little bit excited about what he's saying here. He says, in all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That you got right. He says plainly that you all got right. You got some things right that I chewed you out about. And he says it has encouraged me. It's encouraged Titus. And I know it's been the better for you. Therefore, verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found in truth. Then he goes on to say this, that before Titus had gone over there, he said, I had built you folks up, and I said, they've let some things go by the wayside. They've allowed some things to infiltrate the church there. He said, but I was telling to Titus, these are some good folks. I've been with these folks. I've been around them. And even though I've chewed them out, they're not going to get bitter. Frankly, he said, I think they're going to get right. And though he says, with my boasting of you, it came to be true. Amen. And he goes on to tell this, and he says in verse 15, and his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence you in all things. Boy, what a blessing that Paul says all that about these folks, that though there was something in them that says, you know, I chewed you out, and he says, but I was comforted even the more. Not only were you a blessing to me and the folks around me, man, you were a blessing to Titus. Although Titus had his doubts about what was going to happen, how he was going to be received, but you received him, you got things right. What a blessing. And you know, in our lives as well, there are times when we need some motivators in our life. It would be nice if the motivator was, I simply love the Lord. I'm going to do whatever I need to do because he loves me. And that'd be a great motivator. But the reality is, that doesn't always motivate us. Amen? But sometimes a good motivator is, I don't want to be last. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be left knowing that the Lord had a high expectation for me, but it's laid bare that I haven't lived up to that expectation. And Brother John was telling us that in the book of 1 John in chapter 2. He says, my prayer for you is that your walk, your relationship with the Lord might stay strong as it manifests itself in a right relationship with his people, as a right relationship towards sin, that you would abhor it, that you would avoid it, that you would decide that you would forsake it, that you have a right relationship with the Lord through his word, to hold tight to it, to hold it fast, to be what you ought to be. And if it's not enough motivator, your love for him, then good night. Go ahead and let it be that you don't want to be ashamed at his coming. And my friend, I'm glad that there are times in my life when I couldn't be moved by my love for the Lord. So I couldn't be moved by even the love of those around me. But I realized that one day I was going to have to stand before the Lord and give account. And my friend, I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. Amen. And I hope you don't want to be ashamed at his coming either. But my friend, your biggest concern, though, if you're here tonight and you've not been saved, is not just being ashamed at his coming, but it's, have you been born again? If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, above all else, what you need more than anything else is to be born again. And in just a few moments here, we're going to have a song of invitation. And if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, if you've never trusted him yourself, then my friend, let tonight be the night of salvation for you. In just a moment, we're going to have a man standing up here to receive you. If you're a man, we'll get you with a man. If you're a lady, we'll get you with a lady on how to settle that. But among God's people, the altars will be open for us as we sing this song. Just a moment, we're going to sing, Have You Any Room for Jesus? And you know, that ought to be more than just a song. It ought to be a prayer for each and every one of us. Lord, do I really have room for you? Or have I allowed the things of this world to cloud it, to fill it? Or am I truly living a life that is pleasing to you? Let it be done for his honor and his glory. Lord, we ask that you'd help us now. We ask that you'd help in our lives, Lord, that Lord, each and every day, Lord, that Lord, we might be motivated, Lord, by your love for us. But Lord, even if we're not motivated by that, may we be motivated, Lord, that we wouldn't be ashamed at your coming. Help us to be wise, to stay close to you, to stay close to your people, to stay close to your word. And Lord, to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can with your help. Help us, Lord, we need you. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, that Lord, may tonight be the night of salvation.